Our reading from the Gospel comes, again, from John's Gospel. Jesus appears again to the disciples.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
Thank you, Ellie. Neurologists, the scientists who study the brain, say that the most powerful and evocative of the five senses is not sight, it is not sound, it is smell. On a brain scan, a scent from childhood will light up far more parts of the brain than a family photograph or a favorite song. Smells bring us back like nothing else can. When I was a teenager, my father and I were cleaning out our garage, and up in the attic of the garage, we found this a very light cardboard box. I thought it was empty, but I checked just in case, and my dad was right here on the other side of it, and we opened it up, and it was filled with straw and nothing else. Don't know whoever put it up there. And we both at the same instant caught a whiff of the straw, and we both instinctively closed our eyes and went, and we laughed because we could tell that the other one was immediately transported to someplace far away. And so my dad said that the smell of the straw brought him back to his childhood on the farm in Kansas. In the early 1940s, it was the smell for him, it was the smell of bedding for the pigs and the chickens, and that was his job as a kid to go out and what was it called, mucking the barn and putting in fresh bedding for the animals. I was brought back to my younger childhood when we lived in Japan. The smell of straw for me was the woven straw mats of a traditional Japanese home called tatami. And it brought me back to our next door neighbor's house, Fuji-san, who had a traditional Japanese home. And when you walk in, you smelled that, and it evoked welcome and friendship and the promise of hot green tea. And so we both kind of were in la-la land here for a few seconds, and then we got back to work. When Americans over 60 years old are asked to describe the smells that bring them back to a happy place, according to one list anyway, they said number one was baking bread, number two was baby powder, and number three was crayons, and number four was fresh mown grass, and number five was leather car seats, which I confess I don't have any experience spending a lot of time smelling. What? Over 40 or under 40 or 60 or whatever, it doesn't matter. What smells would bring you back? What smells evoke home? Pipe tobacco, that was on the list, yeah.
Grammy rolls.
I'm sorry?
Grammy rolls.
Grammy rolls? Those are rolls your Grammy made, I think.
Lumber at Home Depot.
Lumber at Home Depot, all right.
Horse manure.
Horse manure, yeah.
The lilacs my father used to cut from the tree beside his office and bring home.
Oh, lilacs, wonderful. Oh, okay, so the smell of softwood trees.
Making maple sugar cakes with my grandmother.
Maple sugar cakes with your grandma.
Fried cakes.
Rice cakes.
No. Fried cakes.
Fried cakes. Is that corn or what kind? What's in a fried? Is that a corn meal?
No. In Western New York, it's not a donut. It's a fried cake.
Not a donut. It's a fried cake. Okay, that's important. Awesome. Mud. There we go.
Honeysuckle.
Honeysuckle.
Palm olive.
I didn't get it?
Palm olive.
Palm olive. The dishwashing detergent.
Yeah, the dishes at my grandma's house.
You're soaking in it. Right, I remember that, yeah.
Okay, but the smell of the barn in the winter.
The barn in the winter? Yes, absolutely. People were apologetic about manure, too. No, it's there, man.
The smell of the beach.
The smell of the beach. Sorry?
Burning autumn leaves.
Burning autumn leaves.
Okay. Diesel fuel.
Diesel fuel. I was too old when I got a diesel, so I don't think that'll work for me. So many great smells that will bring you back. It brings back nostalgia. Brings you back to where you were young and safe. But sometimes the scent is not nostalgia. Sometimes it is grief. When I was a brand new baby pastor in the Northeast Kingdom, trying to juggle four churches and a brand new marriage, I was visiting with a woman whose husband had died the year before. The previous pastor had done the funeral, and I was doing some regular counseling with her. She was having a very hard time. She'd lost her husband to cancer. I'm realizing now that she was probably quite young. She didn't seem so at the time. And I'm visiting with her, and she asked if I could please collect all of her husband's clothes, put them in boxes, and take them to St. Johnsbury, to Goodwill. And I said, "That's so generous," I replied in my best pastorally sensitive voice, "for you to offer his clothes to those less fortunate." "No," she said. "That's not why I'm asking. I can't take the smell." I'm seeing a lot of nods. "They smell bad?" I asked in my ignorance. "No," she said. "They smell like him, like my husband, the The love of my life was taken from me over a year ago, and his clothes don't have the decency to stop smelling like him. I dutifully collected his clothes, I stuffed them in boxes, and I brought them to St. Johnsbury for distribution. Honestly, I could not smell anything on his clothes except maybe some old spice aftershave. But for her, the smell of the clothes were evocative. The smell of the clothes was a betrayal. It was a constant reminder of her loss. Now, when I read our scripture from John's Gospel, it's one that I often do scripture prayer with. St. Ignatius used a kind of prayer that moderns called prayer of the imagination or holy imagination prayer, where you put yourself into the scene, sometimes as a third party watching the whole thing unfold. Sometimes you are one of the characters, and you might do different characters each time you read it, and you put yourself there, and you ask the questions that a person there might have asked, and what comes up in you, the emotions that come up in you, Ignatius said, are gifts from God. Meditate on the thoughts, meditate on the questions, meditate on the feelings that you get. And so when I put myself into this scene on the shore of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias or whatever name it goes by, I imagine a lot of evocative sights and sounds. I mean, it's a beach. There's a cry of seagull. It's fresh water, but still, you'll have the cry of seagulls, the dance of the early morning sunlight on the waves. There's the figure of a man 100 yards away on the sand, his faint voice calling out, "Cast your net on the other side, and you will catch fish." But more than the sights and the sounds, I wonder about the smells. Wet ropes and netting drying in the sun. The smell of hard-working Middle Eastern men. Acrid smoke from a driftwood fire. The fresh smell of glistening, flailing fish and the inviting odor of grilled trout, maybe not trout, grilled whatever it is they catch out there for breakfast on the beach. All those smells would have been familiar to Peter. All of those smells on the beach would have brought him sweetly back to his childhood when he was learning the skills of the fishing trade from his father. But I wonder about Peter in this scene. Maybe he could also smell the stench of betrayal from a few weeks before by another fire. But instead, surrounded by soldiers and servants keeping warm. "Aren't you one of that man's disciples?" "I don't know the man." "Weren't you in the garden with him?" "It wasn't me." Strangers asked him three times. Three times he denied the stench of betrayal. And then later, over the next days, a whiff of leather whip and the salty metallic tang of blood from a flayed back, the sandalwood musk of wailing women, the pungency of death on a cross at Golgotha. I wonder if all of this was in the nose of Peter. And now here he is on a beach on the Galilee. And the one he denied, the one he saw crucified and killed, is alive and inviting him to breakfast. This is a crucial conversation on several levels. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I've always wondered, what are these? Do you love me more than these? Some translations, notably the Living Bible, reads, do you love me more than these others do? Meaning, do you love me more than the other clowns who are even clownier than you, Peter? Do you love me more than all these other disciples? Well, I'm not sure what kind of question that is, because Peter can't answer for them. He doesn't know the minds or the hearts of the other disciples. I don't think they are the these. Is that a sentence? They are the these? Depends what the definition of is. I think Jesus is asking Peter, when he says these, I think Jesus is asking Peter to look around and say, do you love me more than these? These fish, these nets, these symbols of security, these familiar, comfortable things that when you were in the midst of your deepest grief, you went back to because you knew it. Instead, I've called you to be Peter, to be the rock, to be the sent out one. Are you going to go back to an old trade and old habits and an old life? Or are you going to love me enough and trust me enough to go where I send you into a future bright with hope and possibility and calling and danger? Indeed, danger. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of the ones I put in your care. Be a steward of everything and everyone that I give you, everywhere I send you. Jesus asks three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter answers, what? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, I've preached for 25 years on this text. And for 25 years, I've been saying that Jesus is asking three times, and Peter is answering three times, to echo and make up for the three times that Peter denied Jesus. The three denials in the courtyard a few weeks before. And there's something very symmetrical about that, very balanced about that, and very karmic about that. Three affirmations are magically canceled out by three denials, and Peter can now start afresh, which is nice balance. It's bad theology. But I wonder if there isn't maybe something deeper going on. And there is, but unfortunately we can't see it in the English translation that we have. I'm going to have to ask at the Korean church later today if the Korean Bibles have a different way of talking about it. But the deal is that there are two different words being translated love in our translations. Now, you all have heard sermons that there are a whole bunch of different words for love in Greek. And the two most common are, well, I'll do the three most common, but one of them is not here. But there's eros, from which we get the word erotic, and it means romantic love. And then there is phileo, or which is kind of brotherly love, but it's more buddies, pals, loyalty. It's loyalty. And then there's agape, which in my old study Bible when I was in high school was called disinterested love, which is like, wait, what? Disinterested. But deep and profound love for another, even if they can't return that love. It is agape. And so what's happening here in this conversation is Jesus asks twice, Cephas, or Kephas, which means Peter in Greek, Kephas, Peter, agapas me, do you love me? Agapas me. And Peter answers, Theo say, I like you, I'm loyal to you, you're my buddy. Jesus asked twice, Kephas, agapas me, and Peter answers, Theo say, feel, say. Peter is not answering the question that Jesus asks. Jesus is asking, do you agape me? And Peter's saying, yeah, I philos you. It's kind of like, have you ever had that conversation? True confessions. I remember when Barb and I were dating, we were in seminary, and I was on the phone, and it blurted out at the end of our conversation. We had a nice conversation. We'd been going out for about 6 months, no, 3 months. And I said, well, I love you, as I was putting the phone down. And it was too late to grab the words, and poof, it went down. And I was like, oh, no, I just ruined it. Ah, I'm going to scare her. And, she was kind of like, then you know, it's like, I love you. Dial tone. What do I do with this? But you've had those conversations on a date. It was like, I love you. Oh, I like you too. Or, you told me you love me. No, I said, love ya. It's not the same thing. Love ya doesn't mean I love you. It's not. So, yeah, love, we need more than one word in English. And in the Greek, there is. Peter, I'm doing the full definition of the words now. Peter, do you love me in a way that would allow you to give all that you are and have for my welfare or pleasure? To put it stiffly and properly defined. And Peter replies, Lord, you know that I have a great deal of affection for you. Peter, do you love me with everything you are? I'm quite fond of you. The second time, Peter, do you love me with everything you are? Yes, Lord, you know I'm best buds with you. But the third time Jesus asks, Jesus changes the word. He brings it down to Peter's level. The third time he says, Peter, do you like me? Do you philos me? And this explains the part I never understood, where it says, Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the third time. And he wasn't grieved because it was three times and he remembered his denials. It was that the third time, Jesus brought the level of commitment down to what Peter was answering. The third time he goes, Peter, do you at least like me? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. But you know what? Jesus still meets him there. Then feed my lambs. Peter was grieved, but it was still good news that Jesus met him right where he was. Peter, do you love me? Jesus asks. And three times Peter answered the best apparently he was able to do at the time. Peter, will you give yourself to me? Lord, I'll be your pal. Peter, do you care deeply for me? Jesus, I'll be loyal. And finally, Peter, will you be my friend? Yes, Lord, I'll be your friend. And three times Jesus gently and firmly invites him back into relationship with him. And three times he gives Peter a new purpose and a deep reason for going on. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times Jesus assures Peter that through him, Peter's going to have something worthwhile to bring to the world. Through him, Peter's going to realize that in that, he's worthwhile himself. And then the final challenge, follow me. Live like me. Forgive like me. Offer God like me. Teach like me. Feed like me. Invite like me. Connect. Love, love, love. Smells can be so evocative. I suspect every smell on earth has brought some kind of thought to somebody. And now we're learning about smells that are off of earth. I was reading an article last year that we now know what comets smell like. And the answer is terrible. They smell of ammonia. The two chief smells are ammonia and rotten eggs, hydrogen sulfide. So if you ever decide to live on one, I wouldn't recommend it. The astronauts of the Apollo program said that when they got back into the lunar module with their dirty boots covered in lunar soil, it smelled like burnt gunpowder. Not entirely unpleasant, but one they will never forget. Smells are evocative. And they can be good or bad. They can bring joy or sadness, hope or wonder. But here's the really good news that we learn from John, is that in the stench of our grief and our sin and our fear and our pain, Jesus meets us with love and forgiveness and challenge. It is in feeding his lambs, it is in tending his sheep that our sometimes casual interest in Jesus is able to bloom into the sweet perfume of true discipleship. So, get out there and smell. Amen.